this morning. How many of you have good rhythm? And good rhythm, you know, I'll tell you how this works. You know, as being a musician, and these guys can attest to it, when you clap to a song, you hear claps all over the place, all right? Traditionally, what we're supposed to do is when we clap, we follow the drummer who puts the accent on the second and fourth beat. So it'll be one, two, three, four, like that, right? Well, you get a bunch of church people, they go one, two, three, and it's always on the wrong beat. And then you have the church people who have no sense of rhythm at all, and they'll just throw in one every so often. You know, it's like this. Somebody's laughing too hard on this. If I were to tell you that God created us with rhythm, not necessarily musical rhythm, but a rhythm to life, could you get your head around that for a second? Okay. I want to give you some examples of what happens when things go out of rhythm. All right. Can I do that? I've asked Sharon and Nikki to give us a demonstration. Now, for those of you who do know something about music, you know what a waltz is, okay? Waltz is written in 3/4 time. Well, one of the hymns we do, Trust and Obey, is written in 3/4 time. And it's a great song, but if the drummer is playing in 4/4 time, things don't sound too right, all right? I just want to demonstrate a couple of measures. So you guys, you ready? Go ahead. Something a little off, right? Now you.
That's killing, Sharon.
When you're a trained musician, that hurts. That really hurts to do that. And thank you. But you see how dissonant things start to sound. They just don't sound right. Let me give you an example of some other rhythms. For those of you who may have trouble sleeping, you know how, what havoc that can wreak if your sleep cycle gets off. And because we're created with a rhythm. Even more serious, some of you have had heart problems, called arrhythmia, right? When your heart goes out of beat, boy, you don't feel right, do you? You know it. You don't feel right. Something's not right. And even take away the physical end of this. Every one of us have had days where we say, well, we just feel like we're off center, right? Am I correct here? We're just not right. We're just not doing what we're supposed to do. I was talking with one of our college students this morning, and we both kind of agreed that when you're under the pressure of getting grades in college and working at the same time and doing other things, it only works when you have a sense of rhythm, right? You know, Allison, right? There needs to be a sense of rhythm. You have to get into that rhythm. And once you get out of the rhythm, it's hard to get back in. Really is hard to get back in. This whole sense of rhythm is important for us because we lose track of it. What are some of the things in life that cause us to go out of rhythm? What are some of the things? Go ahead, Amy. Overscheduling, probably the biggest thing.
Winter break.
Right? But overscheduling, stepping out of rhythm for a time can be hard getting back in. What other things?
Change
of shift, right? Illness. Somebody said illness. Illness can cause us to get out of rhythm, right? Just the busyness of life. We're coming into the holiday season. And Mary Lou and I keep track every year of the earliest Christmas commercials, you know, on television. They seem to be getting earlier and earlier and earlier. We saw the first Christmas commercial at the end of August. And you know, it's like we haven't reached Labor Day yet, you know. And August is here. If you go into the stores, they're all decorated now. But we get into this craziness. But I want to suggest to you, for most of us, what gets us out of rhythm is being overscheduled. That makes sense? Not only being overscheduled, but maybe scheduling the wrong things. Right? We get out of rhythm emotionally. We get out of the rhythm spiritually. We get out of the rhythm physically. And it begins to take a toll that becomes bad. One of the things that I really recognized in scriptures as I was studying them was that, if you allow me to use this illustration, life can become a blizzard. Have you ever been in whiteout conditions? You know how scary that is? You don't know where you're going. I really believe that for a lot of us, we can easily get into whiteout conditions where we lose all sense of direction. In fact, for those of you who remember Little House on the Prairie, Little House on the Prairie, what they would do in the wintertime is typically tie a rope between the house and the barn, because the snowstorms would get so bad, if they tried to navigate on their own, they would many times die within a few feet of the house. They still do that. Okay. Spoken like a true guy from Minnesota. They still do that. It's not difficult to lose our bearings in whiteout conditions. When I took flying lessons, we had to learn how to fly through a cloud without radar and without instruments. And the instructor told me, if you don't lose instruments within 10 seconds, you will not know if you're flying sideways, up, upside down, or what direction to go. And initially, I didn't believe him, but he was right. That's how fast it can happen. What are some of the symptoms spiritually of being out of rhythm? Say again. Depression could be one. What else? Anger. What else? Anxious. Being anxious. Say again. Pressure. Okay. Frustration. Exhaustion. Feeling overwhelmed. Right? And you know some of the symptoms that happen. We begin not to pray. Right? We begin not to have personal worship. We begin not to have time in the Word. And we know at those points we're headed for disaster. There's no other way to say it. So the question is, how do we get ourselves back in rhythm? And I want to use Jacob as an example this morning, because I think he gives us some clear guidelines on this. And to be honest with you, this is a hard thing to preach. Because a lot of times we get used to living out of rhythm. And we don't think we can change. But let me give you a thought before I go into the passage. Do you ever think that if you get back into a rhythm that honors God, to the point where you can take one day and disconnect, do you ever think that the world still can function without you for that day? Sometimes we don't think that can happen. But the world still goes on, right? Okay. Look at this with me. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 35? Jacob, whose name is now supposed to be Israel, okay? If you remember coming off the high and the great blessing of having wrestled with God, reverted back or backslid to doing some of his own habits, ignoring miracles that God was doing right in front of him. And the reason for that is because he was out of rhythm. He had stopped praying. He had stopped worshiping. He had let things distract him from God. Before I start to read this, let me ask you, how many times you have been distracted by God, either by things or circumstances? Lots. And sometimes not by bad things, right? We could be distracted from God, even by some good things. Well, let alone, it's still a distraction. Let me make a definition here before I go into the passage. Anything, and I want to underline that, anything that distracts us from God is an idol, whether it is good or bad. Gabish? Got it? Look what God does, because God will do everything he can to try to get us back in rhythm. And sometimes, quite honestly, it takes CPR to do that. Doesn't it? It takes CPR to do that sometimes. So, look at verse 1 of chapter 35. It says, then God said to Jacob, notice he's Jacob here, not Israel yet, but Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. Jacob is being called by God to go back to a place of worship. You know what Bethel means? Bethel in Hebrew means house of God. That's what it means. And God is saying, Jacob, you are all out of sorts. You are all out of rhythm. How do I know that, Jacob? Well, first of all, I know your heart. Second of all, I know the symptoms. You're still walking by sight. You're ignoring worship. You're ignoring my word. Jacob, you need to get back to a place of worship. I can't emphasize this enough, that when we are out of rhythm spiritually, one of the first things to suffer is private and corporate worship. And we need both. So God is doing some CPR here on Jacob, and he's saying, Jacob, I want you to go back to Bethel, the house of God, and I want you to set up an altar. I want you to worship. So look at verse 2. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him. Here's the second point. Listen carefully. Get rid of all the foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves and change your clothes. You know what Jacob is commanding there? Because he knows he has to get rid of some things that were distracting him and his people from God, the idols. Now you say, well, where did the foreign gods come from? Well, if you remember, I'll give you one instance, Rachel took Laban's gods, stole them. And here's the thing that we don't realize, I think, is that idols can creep into our lives without even realizing it. You know, they come very subtly. They come in a way where they you know, we say, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. And all of a sudden we find ourselves trapped by idols. So I have to ask this morning this simple question. If God is calling you back to a place of worship because we've been out of rhythm, the question has to come up, what idols do we need to get rid of? What idols do we need to get rid of? As I said, they could be good idols. They could be bad idols. When I say good idols, what I mean by that is stuff that doesn't really do you harm in itself. For instance, not picking on anybody, but some here may be addicted to the TV. Not saying anybody here is. Or some may be addicted to sports. Some may be, just addicted to their house, their cars. Those are attachments that cling on to us sometimes that can end up being idols. They're not necessarily bad things in themselves. However, they can be a distraction. One of the ways that pastors recognize distractions is really what keeps away people on a Sunday morning. I don't know how else to say it. What keeps people away on Sunday mornings? You can identify some of the idols. And by the same token, there are some things that are bad that should go. Right? There's probably not one of us in this room who can't think of something that we shouldn't be doing that's distracting us from God. And yet the command here is pretty straightforward. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. One of the things I'll never forget, and I will always be grateful to Ed Tafalowski, who led me to the Lord. He made the statement to me as a very young Christian. He was the one who initially discipled Mary Lou and I. And he said, call me Louie boy. That's what he called me. He said, Louie boy, I want you to remember this. God will never ask us to give something up without replacing it with something a million times better. Sounds like pretty wise advice to me. Let me give you some examples of how this works out. I hear this almost every week. Pastor, I didn't feel like coming to worship today, but I'm glad I did. you know what that's saying? Yeah, you know, I could have stayed home and watched football, or I could have stayed home and watched Abbott Costello, or I could have gone on my boat, or I could have been doing this, or I could have gone that. But I came. And God has something for me. God has something for me. So you get, you know, dribs and drabs of things like this. Let me put this in a little bit more modern day language. Could be God is saying, get rid of that busy schedule. Get rid of being overbooked. You know what the flip side of that is? That every day we schedule time with God. Because it is easy, in this day and age, it is easy to start to feel overwhelmed, isn't it? Turn on Fox News for an hour. You'll start to feel overwhelmed. Look at life situations, you start to feel overwhelmed. If you're dealing with some things in your life, you can start to feel overwhelmed. It is not difficult to start to feel overwhelmed. Let me suggest to you this. If we schedule in time with God every day and let God be God in our lives, things start to come in perspective again. We start to get in the rhythm because we start to be centered on God. One of the concepts that the early church fathers practiced that I think we need to get back to. Well, there's two key concepts, I think. The first one was called the daily office. That's what they used to call it. And the daily office was a time scheduled between you and God with no distractions. Whatever time that works out for you, you know. Some of you are morning people. Some of you are night owls. Some of you can do this maybe midday. Whatever time works out for you should be a time where you can get alone with God. But you say, Pastor, what do I do in that time? You can do a myriad of things. First of all, we can shut up. Turn off the world. Get this. Turn off the cell phones. Because the world will still go on for that time. And maybe it's a time where you just need to be still and know that God is God. It could be you want to talk to God. And maybe in praying, you read his scripture back to him. It could be you just bring your requests before God and say, Lord, I'm real burdened about something. I really need to talk with you. I want to suggest to you, without doing that during the course of a day, it's easy to lose our rhythm. And I think that's one of the principal reasons why we lose our rhythm. A daily office is another word for a daily Sabbath, even if it's just for 5 or 10 minutes to center ourselves. I know a pastor who told me, quite frankly, he's been pastoring for about 30 years, and he said to me, I won't mention his name, but he said, Louie boy, God got me into the rhythm of praying in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening. And he says, if it wasn't for that, I probably would have left the ministry a long time ago. The daily office. The second implication is the corporate worship. Don't forsake the assembly of coming together and the value that it has in that, because when we do that, it's going to throw off our rhythms. Because here's what happens. When we start to get out of rhythm and we start to get out of step with God, we kind of forget who we are. We really do. Instead of letting God define us, we start to let the world define us. Instead of letting God define who we are, we start to let people define who we are. Instead of God defining us, we let schedules define us. The person who thought that a full calendar is a mark of a good thing needs to learn a lesson. That's a way to self-destruction. Here's why. I mentioned the assembly of the saints coming on the Sabbath. You know what Sabbath means? Rest. God worked 6 days in creation, right? He created for 6 days. What did he do on the seventh? He rested. Now, did God get tired? God doesn't get tired. He's all powerful. But he did it as a model for us to say, do you work in 6 days? But on the seventh day, I want you to disconnect. I want you to turn off the cell phones. I want you to turn off the computers. I want you to use it as a day to be recentered with me so that I can help you know who you really are. In this crazy, chaotic world, you need to know who you are in Christ. I can't emphasize this enough. I was sharing with the students a couple of weeks ago that there was some university in the country, in our country, who did research on the value of the Sabbath. Not a religious Sabbath, by the way, but the value of disconnecting. I forget how many hundreds of thousands of dollars they spent on this study. You know what their conclusion was? They made the suggestion to all Fortune 500 companies to have their employees turn off their cell phones and turn off their computers and rest for 1 day, because that would improve productivity. Well, I could have told them that. Where's the money? You know, I could have told them that. But in all seriousness, if we don't stop and be centered and know that God is God and know who he is and know who we are in him, we will just go through life like as a blizzard. And we'll lose our bearings. And so, what I'd like to do right now, you've seen this video before, and the reason why I'm doing this again is because the Bible continually brings us back to this. Because the Bible never hides the faults of the people. But it gives us real people with real faults so we can learn not to repeat it. So I want you to look at this video for a second. How freeing is that? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? I mean, that's the question. In Christ, my mistakes won't define me. You know what was happening in this passage? Let me go back to it, if you would. We'll go to verse 6. I'm sorry, go back to verse 4, Joe. Emily, if you would. Okay. Look at verse 4. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the yoke of Shechem. The idols are gone. There was a purging that needed to happen. They set out, And the terror of God fell on the towns all around them, so no one pursued them. You talk about God's protection. Word must have gotten around about how the brothers handled Shechem when they violated Jacob's daughter. And God was in this now, okay? And then it goes on to say in verse 6, Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar and he called the place El Bethel. Literally, God's house of God. That's what that means. And he goes on to say, because it was there, God revealed himself when he was fleeing from his brother Esau. You know what God had to do? God had to remind Jacob who he was. He was no longer Jacob. He was who? Israel. And Israel means to strive with God. Go down to verse 11, Emily. Look at verse 11. Said God said to him, oh, this is good. I want to wait till you get there. Verse 11. I know it's hard to look on there sometimes. There you go. God said to him, I want you to remember first who I am. I am God Almighty. Now, be fruitful and increase. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and the kings will be among your descendants. Keep going. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give you this land to your descendants. Then God went up. Then God went up from him at the place where he talked to him. God was simply reminding Jacob that he's still God. And he's going to carry through on his promises. Not only is he going to carry through on his promises, he's going to be with him. And not only is he going to be with him, he's going to say, he's saying to Jacob, I want you to never forget who you are in me. You are Israel. Who you are in Christ. You realize that if you have come to Christ by faith, you are saints. You don't have to be canonized. You don't have to be shot out of a cannon. But Paul says the moment you trust Christ as your personal Lord and Savior by faith alone, you are saints. In fact, in every one but one of his letters, he opens it this way. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To the saints at Rome, to the saints at Philippi, to the saints at Colossae. And the saints, it's a word that's used in two ways in the New Testament. It means holy ones, and it means saint. To the holy ones. It's one and the same. We're not saints because of what we did. We're saints because of what Christ did for us on the cross. So in Christ, you are saints. Don't let the devil or anybody whisper in your ear and tell you anything different. Right? So what we do is, I'm amazed at how little people read these days. Okay? You know why? Because we get caught up in that blizzard of life. We don't even take time to read stuff. That's why I pleaded with you in the beginning of service, read your bulletin. But there's a sign in the window, the far window, that says who you are in Christ. And we're here 3.5 years now. In those 3.5 years, I've had one person come in and told me they finally read it. Here it is. In Christ, you are defined by him. He's the only one who has a right to define you. You give that right to anybody else and you give them power they don't deserve. And you are defined by him. In Christ, you are redeemed. You're bought with a price, his blood. You are forgiven. You are unconditionally loved. You catch that? I need to be reminded of those things. Do you? And not only that, you have great purpose. You might be here this morning and say, Pastor, I messed up my life. You know what God's in the habit of doing? He's in the habit of bringing beauty out of ashes. That's what he's in the habit of doing. This is who we are in Christ. And I want to suggest to you that if we don't take time during every day to be centered again, to wait upon him, to worship him, to hear his voice, to hear his promises, to speak to him, to center our lives in a busy world, it won't be long before we're lost again. I don't mean we lose our salvation. What I mean by that is we're going to end up backsliding. We're going to end up making wrong choices. And we're going to end up collecting idols again without even realizing it. I know Bill put some music to some words that Nora wrote. And I would like to have him do this now. So this is an original piece, if I can put it that way, and Steve is going to help. But I really think it would be apropos to end a message like this.